Our scripture reading this evening, Revelation chapter 6 and verses 12 through 17. Let's stand out of reverence for the Word of God. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The Word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is The Consequences of Apostasy. we are in the middle of the judgments here, the seven seals. They talk about judgments. My personal conviction is that these referred to the Great Tribulation of AD 67 to 70. Well, in this chapter, we have seen that the rider on a white horse goes forth. That would be verse 1. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. The rider on the red horse goes forth, unleashing massive death. The rider on the black horse goes forth, inflicting economic hardship. The rider on the pale horse goes forth, inflicting widespread hunger and death by wild beasts. The voices of the martyrs cry out for justice and vengeance. We had a couple sermons on that. And they are told that the time would not be long, just a little while, and their prayers would be answered. This is consistent with the seven declarations in the book of Revelation. And there's actually significance to the number seven if you've read through the book of Revelation a few times. There's seven declarations in the book of Revelation, twice in the first chapter and then five times in the last, where it is declared that its prophecies would soon take place. This is consistent with what I just said when I mentioned that the martyrs were reassured. It was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So here's actually an eighth clue in the book of Revelation that what was going to happen, what was predicted and prophesied in the book of Revelation, it was going to be happening soon, not thousands of years later. So I can't resist reminding you of this. As I note in a paper, by the way, that was recently published on our website, I was really happy that one of our members actually contacted me and said, great paper, and I hadn't even announced it yet. So somebody was reading our website, and I'm glad for that. But you can read it as well. It's a paper entitled, just a minute, Partial Preterism. But I noted there that the text of Revelation is bookended, as it were, with these time indicators. They're placed right at the beginning so readers wouldn't miss them, and again at the end for emphasis. Here's some of the language. Things which must shortly take place. The time is near. Things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. The time is at hand. Behold, I am coming quickly. Surely, I am coming quickly. So as the fifth seal is broken, which we considered the last couple of times, we are told that the time would not be long, just a little while, and the martyr's prayers would be answered. Well, that then brings us to the sixth seal. Remember, the Lord Jesus is opening up this document that was sealed with seven seals. We've considered the first five seals. And remember that the book of Revelation is depicted as a scroll having seven seals. So it's a book, but it's not the kind of books that we have where the pages are all attached together on one edge and then they're bound together. It's a scroll. And so there's the seven seals. The scroll hasn't even been opened yet. You got to take all seven seals off before you can open it. But now we're to the sixth seal, and this has to do with judgments that God is going to send. So here's the testimony of God written as a legal document, sealed up with seven wax seals, indicating that no one has tampered with their divine contents. We're getting God's pure message here. No one was found worthy to take the book and to open its seals until the Lamb that was slain, the man who has redeemed his people to God by his own blood, came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne, obviously an allusion here to God the Father. And this teaches us that Christ alone is able to reveal the future. Well, even today, there are fortune tellers with their Ouija boards. Hard to believe, we live in the scientific age, and yet people are trying to ascertain the future by consulting with mediums and by reading Ouija boards. But I will just tell you, they are frauds. No mere man can tell the future. From a human perspective, we know not what a day may bring forth, let alone what something that would happen years in the future would bring forth. But God does. He knows. And Jesus Christ is God. He's the great I Am. He's the prophet greater than Moses, the true prophet who gives us his word by his Spirit. So now Christ has opened the first five seals, and now he opens the sixth. I'm going to acknowledge once again my great dependence upon David Chilton's commentary in the book of Revelation called, The Days of Vengeance. It's called The Days of Vengeance. It's a great commentary. Chilton observes that as the sixth seal is broken, we are more clearly brought into the closing events of the last days. Now, the last days actually began with the resurrection of Christ. But here's the closing events of the last days as have to do with the temple, the Jewish temple. The Lamb reveals the next great aspect of his covenantal judgments. In a symbol often used in biblical prophecy, but very seldom considered, and so I'm really grateful to him to even mention this, and the symbol is decreation, D-E-creation. It's actually more important than you might realize. Just as the salvation of God's people is spoken of in terms of creation, and I'm going to give you some scriptures for that in just a few moments, so God's judgments and the revelation of his presence as judge over a sinful world are spoken of in terms of decreation, the collapse of the universe, as it were, God ripping apart and dissolving the fabric of creation. Thus, to continue with the words of Chilton, St. John uses the fundamental structures of creation in describing the fall of Israel. Earth, sun, moon, stars, firmament, land, man. So what's happening here? Apostate Judaism, that is official Judaism, that rejected the divine Messiah when he came, is going to be taken apart bit by bit, deconstructed, and decreated. Here are the scriptures that are cited by Chilton that liken the conversion of the soul to God's work of creation. You might want to just write down the references. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's the only way that anybody can be saved. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shines his light now in our hearts to give us the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice that creation and conversion are spoken of together. But that's not all. There's quite a few more. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Again, a likening, a simile, as it were, between the old creation, God creating the world in 7 days, or in 6 days, and then the new creation. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." Ephesians 4:24, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And one more, Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." So see how the scripture over and over again likens our conversion to the creative work of God, to creation itself. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul consistently describes the work of regeneration and conversion using the image of creation. This is what our salvation required. Not just a dusting off and tuning up of the faculties of the human person, but a raising up, as it were, of the dead. Our hearts, fallen in Adam, were dead in trespasses and sins. We heard the preaching of the gospel and remained unresponsive, totally unfeeling to the passionate pleadings of the preacher, warning us to flee from the wrath to come and commit our life to Christ, who alone can save. This might be the state of some of you this afternoon who hear me, or who hear me via the live stream. You hear the cry of the gospel, but you remain unmoved, reassuring yourself that things cannot possibly be as bad as the preacher thinks, that you are respectable and well-liked, that you have a success, that you are successful and have a promising future. It has not yet been impressed upon you that, spiritually speaking, you are a walking corpse, that under your respectable appearance lies the stench of death. In order for you to confess Christ, the mighty Spirit of God who moved upon the face of the waters at creation has to blow his breath, the breath of God, into your spiritually dead corpse and raise you from the dead. You are in need of more than a spiritual spit shine. You are in need of the Spirit's calling life from the dead. And that's what the Lord does in creation, or in regeneration. Official Judaism, once the true religion, has now rejected Christ and has called for his crucifixion. God could not let this act of apostasy go unchallenged. His justice cannot permit that. God's Messiah came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 1:12. That was what God required for the generation that lived to witness the fulfillment of prophecies that had been revealed to their fathers and to their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers' fathers, to receive the Son of God when he came. That's only our duty, but it's our responsibility as well. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 1:12. So Christ is presented to you this afternoon. The day of salvation is at hand. What will you do with Christ? Will you receive him or will you reject him? Christ is presented to you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a moment of crisis for you. You cannot merely walk away without consequences. If you receive him, your sins will be washed away, and you will receive the gift of salvation. If you reject him, you will remain in your sins, liable to eternal torments. What will you do with Christ? The Jewish leaders who rejected Christ brought upon themselves swift destruction. They were worried that if they received Christ, then they would lose their favored status with their Roman overlords. So they rejected him and called for his crucifixion. They thought that they would be done with him. They had seen the last of him. But you cannot reject Christ without eternal consequences. To receive him is life and peace. To reject him is judgment and eternal damnation. The Jewish leaders rejected Christ, and 40 years later, they lost everything. Some of them, I'm sure, were still alive when the Great Tribulation began. To their eternal horror, their world was deconstructed, decreated. I will quote Chilton at length, omitting for brevity his masterful documentation of the Old Testament evidence. He says this: these seven judgments are detailed in terms of the familiar prophetic imagery of the Old Testament. First, destabilization, a giant earthquake. Second, the eclipse and mourning of Israel. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. Third, the continued image of an eclipse with the idea of defilement added. The whole moon became like blood. And if you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that blood defiles the land. I can't remember it. Okay, well, let's continue with Chilton. The fourth judgment affects the stars, which are images of government, Genesis 1:16. They are also clocks, Genesis 1:14. And their fall shows that Israel's time has run out. The stars fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The great wind, of course, as we're going to have to go into next week, because we're going to run out of time, the great wind was brought by the four horsemen, who in Zechariah's original imagery were the four winds, Zechariah 6:5, and who will be reintroduced to St. John in that form in 7:1, chapter 7, verse 1. And the fig tree is Israel herself. Fifth, Israel now simply disappears. The heaven vanishes up like a scroll when it is rolled up, as we read a little bit ago. Sixth, the Gentile powers are shaken as well. Every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Well, we will begin to look at this evidence, and we'll have to finish it in a future sermon. Well, point two is death. First, destabilization. And what I'd like to do is just read these verses that Chilton refers to. And just listen to them. Exodus 19:18. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Psalm 18:7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Psalm 18:15. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. Psalm 60:1-2. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. Isaiah 13:13. and 14. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be the hunted gazelle, and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people, and every one will flee to his own land. Isaiah 24:19-20. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. And then finally, Nahum 1:5. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Let me just read a few more. The second thing that we see in this text, the eclipse and mourning of Israel. The sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. By the way, that's not human hair. That would be goat hair. And there are many tents, even in Israel today, that are made out of black goat hair. If you drive around the countryside, you can see them. Sometimes they have a TV aerial sticking up out of the tent, but it's a black sackcloth tent. So the mourning, the eclipse, that is the fading away, the eclipse and mourning of Israel, the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. Exodus 10:21-23, the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Job 9:7, he commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. Isaiah 5:30, in that day they will roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened by the clouds. Isaiah 24:23, then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. Ezekiel 32:7, when I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God. There's a few more. Joel 2:10. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Joel 3:15. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. Amos 8:9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun grow down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Micah 3:6, therefore you shall have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. We're going to have to skip over some of this because of lack of time. But I just want to touch upon point three, and that is the kingdom transferred to the church. God's old creation, Israel, is thus to be decreated as the kingdom is transferred to the church, the new creation. And compare there 2 Peter 3:7-14. Let me just read that one for you. 2 Peter 3, and it is 7-14. Listen to the Word of God. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of godly men. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the kingdom then is transferred to the church, the new creation, as Peter puts it. Because the rulers in God's vineyard have killed his son, they too will be killed. Matthew 21, 33 through 45. Let me just read that. Matthew 21, 33 through 45. Here another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, and killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." So the vineyard will be broken down and destroyed and laid waste. In God's righteous destruction of Israel, he will shake even the heaven and earth. I'm having to omit a lot of scriptures here, in order to deliver his kingdom over to his new nation, the church. So here's the bottom line. Like a virtuoso organist, masterfully executing a swelling crescendo at the climax of a dramatic musical opus, unleashing all the powers of his mighty pipe organ, Almighty God is pulling out all the stops, as it were, bringing into fulfillment all the historic threatenings of the inspired prophets as he executes fiery judgment against apostate Israel in the destruction, the terrifying destruction of the now desolate Jerusalem temple. Why is it desolate? Because Christ has left it, even as it tells us at the end of Matthew 23. So now the now desolate Jerusalem temple is going to be destroyed. God's patience has run out, and utter destruction ensues against a disobedient people. Here then are the consequences of apostasy. Apostasy is when someone says, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I renounce Christ. I become his sworn enemy." That's what apostasy is. This is a warning for us. God is very patient, but his patience has a limit. Today is the day of salvation. Receive him today. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, may we never become apostates. May we who have heard the gospel over and over in Christ's church, may we treasure it all our lives. May we recognize that without Christ we have no hope. He is indeed the promised Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows and prophecies of the Old Testament. Lord, I pray that you will help us to bow before him, to crown him as Lord of all, and to remain faithful unto death. Lord, impress upon us that we have no other hope We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is Psalm 98C. Sing a new song to Jehovah. And just pay attention particularly to the last two lines that we will sing. For behold, the Lord is coming, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment shall be right. Here we go. Sing a new song to Jehovah, for the wonders he has wrought. His right hand and arm most holy, triumph to his cause have brought. In his love and tender mercy, he has made salvation known. He is righteousness has shown. Truth and mercy toward his people he has ever kept in mind. And his full and free salvation he has shown to all mankind. Sing, O mercy, to Jehovah, sing with and thrilling notes of music, shout before the Lord the King. Sing with all your fullness thunder, all earth's peoples now rejoice. Floods and hills in praise uniting to the Lord, lift up your voice. For behold, the Lord is coming, robed in justice and in might. He alone will judge the nations, and his judgment shall be. If you're able, let's stand for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.